church, what they have meant to me over the years. And Jerry ministered in Texas for many years. And out of all the years he's out there, I never figured out why. Other than the fact he wanted me and Mark to put a lot of miles on our automobiles. And I think I went to Texas every year Jerry was there, but maybe two. And it was always a tremendous blessing and a time of fellowship. And I love him like a brother. And they moved to Fort Payne, Alabama, just about an hour down the road a few months back. And I can't tell you what a blessing it's been to have them as part of our fellowship and part of the teaching ministry here. It's just almost unheard of to have that kind of addition to your assembly. And Brother Jerry has certainly been that to us and Barbara. And we love them. And the greatest thing is when Mark and I went to Texas, we were always limited to 38 minutes. And when Jerry came up here, I gave him 7 minutes of grace. Now he gets 45 whenever he teaches.
I'm always confused about these long steps. Do I step up on one and walk the distance? Half the distance? A third of the difference? I'm confused. Oh, okay. It is a joy and a pleasure to be here. This is, I believe, Steve, this is probably going to top off the Friday night crowd. And you said it wasn't going to be as many people. Oh, good. There you have that problem. I want to tell y'all one thing tonight, just one thing, one thing. I'm going to tell you about this finger, and it's Barbara's fault. Whoa, there was people didn't like me saying that, Barbara. You know, we go into retirement. Steve's working me to death, but nevertheless, just kidding, Steve. We did not really retire. I'm sorry if any of you had got that impression. What I did was stop pastoring a church. I did not retire. And, there's three reasons why I didn't retire. One is it takes money. Didn't have any. And the second one is I wouldn't know what to do with myself. And the third one is Barbara would wind up running me out of the house if I didn't leave every now and then. So, anyway, we did not retire, but we bought this place to live down here on the mountain and above Fort Payne, and it's a huge backyard. And right over here in this corner of the backyard was the absolute perfect place for raised gardening. So I know how to do that. So I get a bunch of old timbers and some new ones, and I stack them up there, and I'm drilling holes in them. And I really did a brilliant thing. Who was it made that snide remark about me trying to be a carpenter a while ago? Anyway, I really did this brilliant thing. I bought half-inch rebar rods to go down in that ground, and I bought a half-inch drill bit. How stupid can you get? So I'm out there drilling the hole and trying to route it out and trying to drive these half-inch rods down in there. And I got three square, almost square, beds. And I've got like 8 rods in each one of them. And I'm down to the 23rd one. And what I discovered was that I could take my little 2-pound sledge and I could start those rods and I'd get them down to have about this much left to get down into the bottom one and they'd get tight on me and I'd just reach over and pick up the 8-pound sledge and I'd lay a little 8-pound sledge on it and it'd just drive right down in there. Finally, after about 16 or 17 of saying, I just finally found a way to do it easy. So I get there to this 23rd one and I'm down there and I noticed I just got down there, and then I reached down and picked up an 8-pound sledge, and a thought crossed my mind. You know, that was a little easier than the other one. I won't have to hit it so hard. So I slid this right hand down next to the sledgehammer head, pulled it up, and guess what I did, baseball players? Golfers? took my eye off the ball, and I went down and missed that steel rod with the sledgehammer, but I hit it with the end of my finger. Now, the first, when I got done saying ow, the first thing I saw was bone. I knew I'd get that reaction. And so I yelled at Barbara, and my granddaughter was there, and she come out and said, "What'd you say, Papa?" I said, "Tell Nene to get out here." And she said, "What's wrong?" And I said, I had a paper towel holding my finger like that. I said, "Well, part of this finger needs to be put back on. Get in the car. We got to go to the hospital." So I did it. For kale. I did this for kale. How many of you had kale for lunch today? One. That's what I thought. I did it for kale. Brother Kirkpatrick, would you escort him out of here? Yes, they have it in the store. I want you to turn to, now I did that thing, I did that in less than 5 minutes, so I still got 40 left, right? I want you to turn to, I think it's about 14 passages of Scripture. I want you to turn to Hebrews 1, 2 Corinthians 5, and Psalm 2. Hebrews 1, 2 Corinthians 5. Psalm 2 and Romans 8. I just did that so you would think that I'd studied. I can tell you this much, with this finger wrapped up like this, it is not hard to point at you. I see a lot these days about the word inheritance. I see a lot these days about the word ambassador. I've got to tell you a good story about ambassador, though. Some of you met a couple years ago, maybe 3 years ago, and he's probably watching tonight. Hi, Frank. Lost his last name right now, but he's down in Florida. He's about 85. Pardon? Frank Lowry. No, not Brother Frank Lowry. He's only 81. Brother Frank and his wife were here, I think, 3 years ago, and she's since passed away. She's a great lady. And I was talking to Frank yesterday, and he said, "I don't vote anymore." And I said, "Really?" He said, "No, I'm not going to vote." He says, "You know, we're ambassadors. Ambassadors don't vote." I bet you some of you didn't know that. Don't think so. But nevertheless, he caught my attention about that. Ambassadors don't vote. Ambassadors cannot elect someone. Now, that's a fascinating thing about the core, that they don't vote, but they don't. While they're in that, diplomatic corps. While they're in the diplomatic corps, they're diplomats. They're not voters. They're diplomats. So he made a good point when he said to me, "Ambassadors don't vote, so I'm not going to vote anymore." And I don't think that ought to determine whether or not you keep the same sheriff or not, but nevertheless, it caught my ear when he said that to me. And I've been thinking about this thing about inheritance, ambassadors, and this is just rolling around in my head. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 1, first of all. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful for Christ. I'm thankful for the gospel of Christ. I'm thankful for the grace of God. And I'm thankful more than any of all of that. I'm thankful for the simplicity that is in Christ. Because let me tell you something, if it was as complicated as the way I was raised, I'd have just died and gone to hell. So I thank God that it's a lot simpler than what I had heard for the first 22 years of my life. And I praise God for the simplicity that I see in the gospel. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, now watch, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. By inheritance. This is the Son. This is the Son, the virgin-born Son of Almighty God. This is the sinless, life-living Son of Almighty God, the only begotten of the Father. And it says there that he obtained a more excellent name than angels by his inheritance, not by his heritage, but by his inheritance. Just keep the separation of the words in your mind. Don't mix them up. All right, now go to Psalm 2. And I think I'm right about that. I'll find it when I get there. Yes, Psalm 2. Verse 1, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. It is very important to understand the word anointed, by the way, in Scripture. Especially when it's a specific, like the Lord's anointed. The reason for that is especially the charismatic movement, but many of a legalistic nature in their religion will make a big deal out of the anointed. They don't understand it. They don't understand it. Nevertheless, look it up sometime. Study it through. Look at who is the anointed. Look who is the anointed from the first use of it to the last use of it. You'll be amazed. Verse 3, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. If someone has you in derision, they're making fun of you. The Lord shall have them in derision, it says. Verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. I want you to think in terms of what's been said here tonight about grace and what's been said about salvation. And are both of these blue? I guess they are. And so here's the day. Here's the cross of Christ here. Here's the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior. You did trust Christ as your Savior, didn't you? Amen. So here's the day that you got saved. And here's the day you go to be with the Lord. Somewhere on that line, there is a determination about your inheritance. Not that you have it. Because you are saved, you have it. But I'm not looking at anyone in here right now. None of you know what your inheritance is. How do people gain an inheritance from their forebears? They get put in their will. How do you gain an inheritance? Same way. All I'm trying to get you to think about is this situation that you're in. Here's when you got saved. Here's when you either die or you go to be with the Lord when the rapture takes place. Here's what got you saved. Christ died for your sins, was buried,
was raised again for your justification, and you trusted Christ one day.
I was 22 years old. It was 1964. I was at 509 Shadow Lawn, somewhere right after 10 o'clock at night, on a Thursday night in October. I never have looked up the date. Not sure which Thursday night in October. But that's the day that I got saved right there. The night that I got saved, I had no idea that there even was an inheritance. I had no idea that there was even a walk that I could do. I didn't know I could do anything. I had no idea. I didn't know how to find out. What I knew was that on one side of that moment, I was lost. On the other side of that moment, I was no longer lost. I was not a PhD in salvation ethic. Nor did I know how to find out all about the method of salvation. No idea how to. And I never learned anything about how to for about 8.5 years. So, you could go by up here on this front line saying that's Jerry Lockhart right there, and you could just kind of scribble out the first few lines of that line, the first few years off that line right there, because I didn't have the foggiest idea of what I was doing. I thought that what I was doing was pleasing the Lord by trying to act like my father. And it wasn't until I heard Brother E.C. Moore, I did argue with Barbara about a few things about this ahead of time, but it was when I heard Brother E.C. Moore preach that I knew I could see things in this book that would tell me what the Lord wanted me to do. And so my life changed because of that. Now, it was in that time when I first started to hear Brother Moore that I got one of my Baptist preacher friends set up with a luncheon with another one of my Baptist preacher friends who didn't know one another. And so I introduced them, and Bobby says to Jim, "Brother, are you premillennial?" And Jim says, "Amen, brother. Are you pre-tribulation? Premillennial?" And he says, "Amen, brother." And I said, "What are you guys talking about?" They said, "Premillennial, you know, pre-tribulation." I said, "I haven't got the foggiest idea what you're talking about." And I didn't, because number one, my father, even though he wouldn't have known the terminology, he was an all-millennialist. And I'd gone to a church that was what a friend of mine later called Pan. Whatever pans out. I liked it. Threw up first time I heard that, and then it got funny on me. But nevertheless, I didn't know anything. The church I was going to had gone to for 8 years didn't know anything. And here sits these two Southern Baptist preachers, and they know more than me, and that really irritated me. Because after all, my daddy was a preacher. I should have known all this stuff, right? Well, I didn't know nothing. So the more I sat in Brother Moore's class, listened to him teach, take notes, go home, study it. Barb and I would leave his classes. We would talk Bible all the way home. We'd get up the next morning, we'd talk about the night before, and I'd come home at night and we'd talk about it again, and all of a sudden what we were looking at was things in the Bible we didn't know were there. Over and over and over and over again. Somewhere in all of that was a picture of why the heathen were raging. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Because they haven't got the foggiest idea of what is in front of them. That's where I was. Notice verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry. In verse 5. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." The two Baptist preachers told me about the 7-year tribulation. Now, they said all of that to me as though they knew, or as though they thought that I knew, simply because they mentioned it, that I'd say, "Oh, yeah, right." I didn't know anything about it. Anyway, it didn't take Brother Moore long to get around to that. So I found out about this. The sore displeasure. Vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." There is a king coming.
somewhere in the middle of all of this, near the end, in the middle of it, they're going to see him coming. And in the end of it all, he's going to be there. They're going to see it. People David was talking about right here, they're going to see it. Every eye shall behold him. They shall look upon him whom they've pierced. All those things you've probably heard in songs and everywhere else, all of that is going to take place according to how the Lord is going to vex the world, his enemies, in his sore displeasure. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I got two men later using that passage, and both of them use the passage in the Bible according to this day right here, Resurrection Day. This day. All right. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Well, that makes it simple, doesn't it? The heathen. So here we are, Gentile world, heathen. Now I'll tell you what you could do with the information you've got thus far right here. You could go preach on the street saying the things I've just said here for about 11 minutes. And you could preach, and then there was the gospel of Christ, if you'll recall, more than once, but specifically once. You could go preach that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, and people would get saved. All you have to do is make sure that the emphasis is on their need for salvation. Give them your testimony, not mine. Don't give my testimony, give yours. And repeat the words of the gospel. Promise them no tribulation. Show them we're saved from tribulation. That's all you'd have to do right there. Over and over and over. Now let me tell you something. The only place in all of the church, the body of Christ, I don't care if you're talking about someplace up in Bangor, Maine, or you're talking about someplace on Cabo del, whatever it is, over in Mexico, or whether you're talking Australia, or whether you're talking right here in good old Chattanooga, it don't make any difference. The only fruit is going to come out of the use of that testimony. The symbol, the picture of Christ on the cross, your testimony, and why God will save you, from the wrath of God. There is no inheritance coming for getting smart about rightly dividing. We'll say, are you saying we don't need to know? Nope. You do need to know. You need to work at it. At knowing. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it does not say study to show thyself approved unto God to get people saved. You know how you get people saved? You tell them the gospel. You know how you get people to want to be saved? You show them their need. Several of the greatest sermons I ever heard started with that term. The Christian's greatest need. The sinner's greatest need. The preacher's greatest need. It's all about preaching the gospel, folks. Sometimes terminology turns people off. They hear the wrong terminology coming out of somebody and they get turned off. I am on Facebook. Great exercise. Talk about being vexed. But here's the thing. Some of the terminology of the pages on Facebook, they really irritate me. But I never say on Facebook that I'm irritated by them. I watch other people say, you know, this is nothing, blah, blah, blah. But I don't say things like that. I would rather listen for a place where I could make the point about what Christ did. Now, here's the deal. I don't care who is in Dispensationist 101.
And I don't care who's in advanced rightly dividing. It's not about either one of those groups, nor anywhere in between. It's about what we say. It's about what we say. The Lord in the passage says, calls upon our Lord, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Why was it that the Lord Jesus Christ was shown to be, Hebrews chapter 1, why was he shown to be of a better report than angels? You've forgotten already. Because of his inheritance. Hold on to Psalm 2. We're not done there. I know you probably wish we were, but we're not. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. I have so many favorite verses in the Bible, and many of them are in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is just full of favorite verses. But this is one that you, if you don't have this fixed into your head, do not memorize this. Remember it. Verse 18. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now just think about that. What are you going to when you leave here? You're going to glory. Why? Because that's the Lord's plan. Say, well, I don't want to go to glory. Then you are in bad trouble if you've already trusted Christ. If you haven't trusted Christ, just go and go to hell. But if you have trusted Christ, you're going into his glory. Simple. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So a lady asked me not very long ago, she said, what is that glory? I said, I don't know, and I don't care. It's where I'm going. It's what I'm going. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I found out that already in my saved life, Christ in me is the hope of glory. Who's Christ in me the hope of glory for? Christ himself. I'm part of his glory. I don't know why he would accept me as part of his glory, but he did. For the people that I come in contact with, if I tell them the gospel, I'm the hope of glory for them. Christ in me is the hope of glory for Christ. Christ in me is the hope of glory for them. And Christ in me is the hope of glory for me. Somewhere on this line is where I am right now. I have a feeling it's not back here. But the way I feel right now, pain and all, it's not over here either. Something more can be said. Something else can be done. Well, then I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In Romans 8, I think I turned the page, didn't I? Oh, here it is. In Romans 8, look down at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know something? Most things forgotten out of that verse is the word and at the start of it, and his purpose at the end of it. That's what's forgotten off that verse. Well, you know, all things work together for good. No, they don't. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Have you ever decided whether or not you're called according to his purpose? Prove it. I tell you what you do. Tomorrow, while we're all sitting around after eating all that food, prove to the first person you talk to that you know that you are the called according to his purpose. It'll be a fun exercise. Notice verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He was not predestinating anyone to get saved. He was predestinating all who are saved, whom he foreknew, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, now, Jesus Christ was the firstborn of and only begotten of the Father. If he's the only begotten of the Father, then if Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, where are the other brethren coming from? Keep that thought in mind. We'll get back to it. Keep reading. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's that glory thing again. What should we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the other night on the internet, I went through those questions there. And rushed, I might say. You can't do all that in 1 hour, but nevertheless, what I wanted to get across, and probably didn't, is what I want to get across tonight. There are some things that you have that you can't let yourself forget them. Don't forget who you are. If you know you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you know He is your Savior, do not forget who you are. I'm not trying to give you the big head. I'm not even trying to get you to work hard. Trying to get you to understand who you are. You are the Lord's inheritance. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, and go back to Psalm 2. And I just to save time, start reading with me in Psalm 2, verse 10. Psalm 2, verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. That's not like being cast off into hell because the Son rejected you. That's not what that's about. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. From the way. Here's the deal. Why would the Lord say the words, kiss the Son? He would say those words because that is a show of affection. Not only that, it is a show of the closeness of the affection. How close are you to the Lord? Is Christ in you the hope of glory? That's pretty close, isn't it? Now, go to 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. To constrain can mean to simply hold together all the pieces. You know, something that's always bugged me, and I mentioned this in the Acts study. We're doing Wednesday night, the book of Acts again on Wednesday night, and when I was in Acts chapter 10, I mentioned this. How is it that a sheet knit at the corners always appears in artwork as a sack? Sorry, I don't believe that's what it looked like. Now, don't ask me to draw it for you because I can't draw. I mean, that's the extent of how well I can draw it. But you see, here's the thing. We get stuff into our head and it's very hard to get it out. Like the ark. Noah's ark. Do you think Noah's ark looked like a boat? Certainly not. He tells you exactly what it looked like, and we don't pay attention to it. But we get that ark picture, like a boat, from something somebody does, and we like it. Or we see, what's that idiot in the movie, that built an ark in the movie? You see, all I'm trying to get, this is an entertaining movie. I don't care about the movie, but all I'm trying to get you to understand is don't put those in your mind and leave them there. That's not what the Bible says. Now think about the Lord, the love of Christ constraining us. Constraining. To be constrained is to either push through, pull through, or hold together to keep in and to build out of it all, to build the result of a press. Constrain. Now notice, the love of Christ constraineth us. Well, then the love of Christ should be having an effect on you. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's going to have an effect on me. It's going to make me do things my way, or His way instead of my way. It's going to make me want to see things His way. If the love of Christ constraineth me. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live. That's us on our way to our inheritance. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. In a few verses, you're going to be right where Frank said you were. You're going to be an ambassador. An ambassador does not live unto himself. That we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We've got a greater ambassadorship than anyone in the diplomatic corps ever had. We kiss the Son. We know who we are. We know what we ought to do. We know where to go to do it. We don't need to argue on Facebook. We don't need to have debates. We don't need to seek out all of the other denominations and slam them up against the wall. We could. We're the ones got the truth. All we need to do is to become the inheritor that we were intended to become. Hold on to 2 Corinthians 5 and go back to Romans 8. You didn't hold on there? I'm sorry about that. I didn't either. Romans 8. Start with me in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now think, get a good grip on that. What is your mortal body? It's the one you're living in. If it's mortal, you're still alive. Before you die the first time. If it's mortal, you're still living. And it says right there, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Why would He do that for you? He would do that for you because He has a will to perform. You see, there's someone else. You, Gilbert, you saved. You're named in God's will. Is there somebody else named in God's will that isn't there yet? Yes, there is. Then what's Gilbert's job? Go find him. What are you doing sitting here on the front row? Listen, all I want you to see is that. What's the will of God? It's about that gospel, remember? No fruit except through the gospel. Fruit don't come from being smart. Fruit don't come from getting a PhD in Advanced Rightly Dividing and Dispensationalism 101 top professor. Fruit comes from preaching the gospel of Christ. Showing somebody what their need is. Showing what Christ did for them. If they say why, and you don't have a good answer, call Steve. You could call Jerry Sanders, but he never called you back. Jerry Sanders is too busy to make phone calls. Listen, let me tell you something, folks. What we're talking about, I'm trying to talk about here, why I am talking about is the simplicity that's in Christ. It does not need to get complicated. It just says what it says. The Bible just says what it says. Everything about our life in Christ is just written down, Romans to Philemon. Or you could add a few more books like Genesis to Revelation if you want. But listen, folks, the job is, because you're in His will, the job is to get the rest of the people in His will to come to know it. When all who are in His will know it and are in His will, we get to go. Because He's not going to show us any longer going to vex us with His wrath. Diplomats, ambassadors, go home before the wrath comes. Except when you hit the stupid fingers. You see, we get to go home as soon as we've done all we can do. As soon as we've gotten all that we can find. As soon as we've got the last ones, we get to go home. I think I kind of like Frank's idea. We don't need to vote, we're ambassadors. Ambassadors. Keep reading. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. And joint heirs with Christ." Notice that there's the word "and" there. If there was no word "and" there, it would be two positions. Heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, be two positions. But there's only one position. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. One position. Is somebody in the heirship going to have more than someone else? Yeah. Because somebody is going to tell people more about the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, than other people do. Somebody is going to do it longer. Somebody is going to dedicate their life to it in a different manner than, say, somebody else. The one who may come in second or third or fourth might be a preacher. The one who comes in first, if there is such a thing as first, might be a non-preacher. It's not about being a preacher. You know the difference between you guys and preachers? We're louder than you. We don't say anything any better. We just get up in front of other people and do it. Well, I happen to know that of all the vast audiences that I've preached to, of several thousand at a time, like me and Joel, you will talk to more people individually in your lifetime than I will have ever talked to crowds. Now, some of you don't believe that. But you ought to get you a slate like Martin Luther had. And every time you speak to someone tomorrow, make a mark on that slate. Next person, make a mark. You'll be amazed how many people you talk to today. Why go all week and not have groups of people any bigger than 12? Or 200 like this, or 250, whatever it is. All I'm trying to get you to understand, folks, is that preachers are not any different from anybody else. They just, you know, loud, like I said, louder. And the whole point is, the Lord doesn't use us any grander than anyone else, because we've got the same gospel. We've got the same diplomatic message. We come from the Master. He's our Master in heaven. Ephesians 6 says He is. And we speak the same message about Him. And the sufferings of this present time, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, is all of us. All of us. Don't get caught up in getting smart about the Bible for the benefit of being a greater heir. You are not. Tell somebody the gospel of Christ. And tell them why you're telling them. You know why you're telling them.
Say, I want to tell you about the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation, because that's the only thing I know for sure that he told me to say. Preach the word. By the way, when discussions ensue, people will say,
"Say, what is all this about rightly dividing the word of truth?" And somebody comes along and says, "Rightly dividing the gospel." Well, that's true. It's what it is. See, well, how do you get that? Well, the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. So, well, how do you rightly divide the gospel? Why, I don't know. Why don't you study it a while and see if the Bible will tell you how? See, it will. You know, many times, and you've heard me say it, and you've heard other people say this better than me, if we are called upon to rightly divide the word of truth, then for sure we could wrongly divide the word of truth, don't you think? Well, if we were to start out and start wrongly dividing the word of truth, and somebody else pointed out something and we saw that it was contrary to us, what would we do? Stub up and say, "I'm right and he's wrong," or would we go check it out in the Bible to see whether he was wrongly dividing the word of truth, or whether I was wrongly dividing the word of truth, or whether I was rightly dividing the word of truth, or he was rightly dividing the word of truth? Ladies and gentlemen, all the time we've got left is right here. We're not going through the tribulation. We won't see the wrath of God. We won't be vexed in his sore displeasure. He's not mad at us. He called us into diplomacy. He called us unto ambassadorship. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. People we know should be reconciled to God. You hear that sound? It's saying, "Jerry, shut up." Thank you all for listening.